Have you ever heard someone say, I can't believe in Christianity because how could a loving God send people to hell? Well, do you know what the Bible teaches about hell? Do you know why? Or what about heaven? If you've always wondered, stay with us.
The ultimate question, what happens to me when I die? Welcome to this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues in our current series, Why I Believe, with a thought-provoking message on the afterlife. Now, if you missed yesterday's broadcast, you'll want to hear it by going to lote.org, that's lote.org, and clicking on the Listen Online button there on our homepage. Now let's join Chip for the conclusion of his message, Why I Believe in Life After Death.
If you are a believer in Christ, what's your deepest, a genuine believer, you got a relationship with God right now, you're sure of it. What's your deepest yearnings and desires on this earth? Well, one of them is to worship because you're here. You know, you have time where you sing and you praise God and you like to. It's not like you have to, you like to. And there's times where you have a yearning and desire for the scriptures. There's time where you get alone with God and you just feel like you could reach out and touch him, he's so real. But in your heart of hearts, what you say is that doesn't happen near often enough. And your yearnings and desires, you want to be like Christ. And your yearnings and desires, as you discover your spiritual gifts and he uses you, and you just shake your head and say, wow, God used me. That person used to be in this situation, now they're in this situation. That person was, life was ready to end, and because of me, God changed them. See, the yearnings and desires you have to worship, to draw near to God, to be pleasing to God, to love people, to fellowship, they just love to fellowship. Now here's what judgment is. Judgment is God will take those people that have that kind of relationship by faith in Christ, who've received the Holy Spirit, who are born again and have these yearnings and desires. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to expand your capacity to enjoy that. So guess what heaven's going to be like? You talk about worship. You talk about a choir. You talk about a music ministry. You talk about exercising your spiritual gifts, about discovery and adventure and the universe and the horizons. Heaven is not sipping iced tea in an ethereal, some sort of spirit form on the clouds. That's not a biblical picture. It's about working and eating and celebrating and having the greatest depths of fulfillment that you've tasted on earth expanded eternally. Now, let me say the other side now. If you have spent the lion's share of your energy on earth and the deepest desires and yearnings you have, and your energy has been spent stiff-arming God, you know, the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, get away from me. Your conscience convicts you, get away from me. You look at a beautiful sunset or mountains or the birth of a brand new baby, I couldn't be a God. Someone says, oh, why don't you come to church? Would you lay off? They lay the magazine open so you'll read it. They give you a tape. Here's a video. Come to us, the Promise Keepers. There's the ladies are having a meeting. And you stiff-arm God. You stiff-arm God. You stiff-arm God. And you spend all this energy distancing yourself from God. Guess what happens at judgment? God doesn't hurl anyone to hell. God says, I will now give you an expanded capacity to experience in eternity what you spent the deepest yearnings and desires on earth. I won't bug you anymore. No more nagging wife who says, come to church. No more co-worker who says, why don't you investigate the scriptures? No more wooings of the Spirit that say, yeah, I know it's true, maybe later. God will say, this is judgment. It's kind of like the McDonald's commercial. You can have it your way. You can have it your way. You want a distance from me? You got it in spades. And it goes with a tear running down the Father's eyes because he desires that not one should perish, but everyone would come to a knowledge of the Savior. But judgment will be, he will allow you and me to have our way. Now, there's got to be a way for this to get worked out practically. And the fourth premise is that every person will spend eternity in heaven with Christ and fellow believers, or in hell, separated from God forever. There's only two camps. Your deepest yearnings and desires are going to be fulfilled, and you're going to be with God because you're that kind of person? Or your deepest yearnings and desires are going to be fulfilled and you've been wanting to distance yourself from God and God says, okay. No second chances. No half times. No revisits. No third or fourth, you know, maybe, no. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then there's the judgment. From the very lips of Christ, who, by the way, spoke more about hell, I mean overwhelmingly more about hell, than anyone else in Scripture. And he's the most virtuous, kind, compassionate person that has ever walked on this earth. And he spoke more about hell than anyone else. God's dream, desire, nature, the Holy Spirit, your conscience, your friends, your co-workers, people that love you, are all a part of his unique plan saying, come. Come. I love you. Come. Put up the white flag. Surrender. Do it my way. Well, the question now comes that what's heaven going to be like? And what's hell going to be like? I'll highlight it just briefly. First of all, the thing that makes heaven heaven is God is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. God is there, and it's going to be a place of beauty and light and warmth. And whatever you've tasted in relationships, they're going to be wonderful. No sin in relationships. Intimacy like you dreamed about. The accommodations, man, they're going to be great. Jesus has been working on them for quite a while. And you know, you want a fresh start? We're going to get a new nature. 1 John says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. New nature. No more sin problems. No more struggle. No more envy. No more jealousy. No more pride. And not only are we going to get a new nature, you get a new body, which for some of us is going to be a real neat deal. You know, everything will work. And then not only that, but you get a new vocation. I don't know what you do for a living, but when you get to heaven, this is not a laid back, you know, arms behind the head. You are going to reign and rule. And what we can see with the most sophisticated radio telescopes and satellites, we're not even on the fringe of our own solar system. There's a universe out there. And we haven't even touched on the infinite majesty. We know this much about God, and he's infinite. And we are going to serve with him and worship with him and rule. And there's going to be various levels of reward in heaven according to what you do here. There's going to be rest and protection and contentment and security and peace and unbridled joy and celebration, worship and laughter. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to worship. You're going to eat. So you got a resurrected body just like Jesus ate. You're going to eat. In fact, there's a big meal they talk about, Mary's Supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be forever. The metaphors in Scripture to try and describe heaven, it's about community. It's about oneness. It's about relationship. It's about joy. And so the metaphors are, it's going to be a great big party. It's going to be a banquet. It's going to be a marriage complete with all the aspects of depth and unity and intimacy and joy. It's going to be a family reunion. It's going to be a venture. It's going to be like coming home and finally getting where you belong with the people you love in a perfect environment with one who, there's no sun. Don't need a sun. No artificial light. The presence of God. That's a hope. And it's not pie in the sky when a friend of yours has cancer. It's not pie in the sky when someone you love is laying in a hospital bed. It is the anchor of the church that this world is marred by sin. It's never what God intended, and God never intended that to be your destination. His determination is heaven for whosoever would believe. By contrast, if heaven is a great adventure, hell is a horrible choice. You've got all the passages here, but here's the big one. God isn't there. God isn't there. And when you remove God, you remove light and beauty and warmth and goodness and relationship. And anything that's good, anything you enjoy, anything that has value, meaning, purpose, security, is gone. And that's why it's called a place of punishment and torment. There's varying degree of punishments. It's called outer darkness. If heaven is a community, hell is like being in solitary confinement forever and ever and ever. Hell is not this picture of, you know, well, Satan's there, and I've been hanging around with him for a long time anyway, so who cares, and it's us good old boys. Let's just open up the Bud Light, and I didn't want to go to heaven anyway. There's no Bud Light in hell. And there's no good old boys. And if they're there, you can't see them. And if you can see them, you can't touch them. If you can't touch them, you can't relate to them. You are alone. And that's why the scripture says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell has nothing to do with the God saying, you guys have been bad so long and I'm just going to twist the knife. Hey, Gabriel, what do you think of this, huh? That's not biblical. The biblical picture is hell is a place that is sinful because God is holy. And it's a place of remorse and shame and this gnashing of teeth. You've gnashed your teeth. You don't know you have, but you've done it. Remember when you took a big test and you studied real hard and there was one question you weren't sure, did I get it right? And as soon as you walk out of the test, you open the book and you go, oh, got it wrong. You gnash your teeth. It's remorse. It's, oh, I wish, oh, if I could go right back in the room and take that test over, I'd get it right. There's some of you that have gnashed your teeth over a lot bigger things. In your younger years, you made one fatal choice. For some of you, it cost you jail time. For others, you have a child that you never planned on. For others, you have a memory in your closet that you wish wasn't there. And everything in your being goes like this. You gnash your teeth and you say, oh God, if I could just turn back the clock and live that one day over again. If I could just put rewind on the tape and not have to do that. Oh God, but you don't. You can't. And see, hell is not some tormenting place because God takes delight in punishment of sinners in any way. Hell is a place where the train of goodness and mercy and love and everything good has pulled out. And you show up at the train station 38 seconds late and it's gone and it's bound for heaven and you're not on it and you gnash your teeth. But there's no plan B. The people you love, the experiences you love, the things that you long for, if you, everything in your being could say, if only I knew, down deep I knew that stuff about Christ was right. Those believers at work, man, you know, yeah, they had their struggles, but there was something different about them. When I looked at the sunsets, I knew there was a God, but I just never took time. I was so busy making money. I was so busy doing my own thing. I was so busy powering up on people. I was so busy covering my insecurity. Boy, my conscience inside, when I felt guilty, boy, I drank that away. I put some drugs in my body. I did all kind of things. If I could just rewind the clock. That's what hell's going to be like. But there's not even a pause button. There's not a clock. There's no rewind. The gnashing of teeth will be the remorse forever and ever of people who've missed the train. And understand it's their fault. And understand it's their choice. And understand that the conductor drives away Jesus Christ with a tear in his eye because his desire was for you to be on it. But as we're going to learn in a second, he respects and loves you so much, he wouldn't make you get on. I'm going to ask you to get your emotional, mushy thinking out of your brain and to think very clearly with me for a few minutes, and you're going to find that the fact that God is so loving actually demands that there be a hell. There's four reasons. You might want to jot them down. The first reason there must be a hell is man's dignity and freedom demand a hell. Your dignity. God wasn't playing games. He wasn't messing around. You are the highest, most important creature ever created on this planet. And you have dignity and worth and value. And part of that worth and dignity and value is you get to make free choices. And God knows and wants a love relationship with you, but he doesn't want a puppet. He doesn't want a robot. And so for you to willfully be able to choose him, you have to have the option to reject him. And God thought it was worth your voluntary love to give you that option, even if you chose to reject him. You have intrinsic value because he created you, and therefore he could never destroy you. And yet, because you have freedom, he will not force you to go to his heaven. Heaven is not a reward for people who are good. That's another myth. Heaven is a place where people who have been forgiven and fit and have yearnings and desires for expanded worship and fellowship with God go. People in hell don't want to worship God. They've been stiff-arming. The only time they'll realize it is when it's too late. C.S. Lewis, Oxford scholar, brilliant man, an atheist shortly before his midlife, wrote after becoming a Christian, "If a game is played, it must be possible to lose it. If the happiness of a creature lies in self-surrender, no one can make that surrender but himself, though many can help him to make it, and he may refuse it. I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully that all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme act of voluntary surrender occur involuntarily? If I say with their will, my reason replies, how? If they won't give in." You see, God never hurls slam dunks anyone into hell. It is a horrible choice. And he, for years, and people, and time, has been wooing and convicting and drawing. And they say, And then finally God says, okay, I respect that. The second reason there must be a hell is God's holiness and justice. God's holiness and justice. God is absolutely pure. We've lost sight of this. When He shows up in the pages of Scripture, people fall face down and get out of the way. He's pure and He's holy. He's unapproachable light. He can't exist or coexist with even the tiniest sin. And so if He honors the dignity and freedom of man and He's absolutely holy, where do you put people and allow them to have their free choice? You do what we do when people have disease and you still care about them, and yet you can't let them infect everyone else. What do? We quarantine them. Hell is God quarantining those who don't wish to be with Him because He's holy. The second reason there must be a hell here is that He's just. He's just. You think, what do you think it is inside of you that says, that's not fair and makes you say so angry? It's because you're made in the image of God. You know, we want to say at this theoretical level, why doesn't God just say, oh, it's okay, sorry you made a couple mistakes. Let me put it down to where you and I live. Imagine, please, the top three people in your life that you love more than anyone else on this planet. Who are they? Top three people. You got them? They're walking down the mall right now, at this minute. A man steps out of a black limousine, walks out, says three of them, gets their names, pulls out a .45 and goes, boom, 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 bam, 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 they hit the thing. It's your mom, your dad, your wife, your husband, one of your kids. And then the guy goes before a judge. And the judge says, hey, let's not be too hard on him. He really had a bad day. He was a little depressed, got a bad meal at McDonald's, his mom wasn't that kind to him. And what are you crying out? Bad day, my foot. He just killed my wife, my mom, my husband, my brother, my aunt, and my uncle. Everything in your being says he's got to pay. There's got to be justice. I want you to know that God is a loving God, but He's just. And Idi Amin and Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf, all those people, you know, we're all saying axe murderers, rapists, unrepentant. Hey, man, there ought to be a hell. I just want you to know that it's not on the curve. And God will bring about justice. People have willfully put stuff in streams knowing they can make a buck and it pollutes the planet. And then people get cancer. God's going to say, you're going to pay for that. People have killed and maimed and lied and cheated. And God says, the balance is going to get there. There will be justice because He's God. And your heart personally says that's right. But when you talk about it theoretically, well, you know. The third reason there must be a hell is sin's seriousness demands it. See, in our day, somehow we've kind of taken the message of the cross. And by the way, don't get too convicted, unless God wants you to be. Because I just see how I do this. We've taken sin and we thought, well, Jesus paid for it, and if I do this, I'll confess it later. You ever played that game? I'll go ahead and lie, and then I'll confess it later. I'll go ahead and sleep with this gal or this guy, and then I'll confess it later. I'll go ahead and cheat a little bit, and then I'll confess it later. You know what that is? That's a total misconception of sin. You will get forgiveness because God is faithful, but you'll pay for that sin. You'll pay. We reap what we sow. Sin is serious. The final reason here is evil's defeat. Satan, demons, evil, all that has marred this planet, God is going to right the scales, and there's got to be a place logically for all the harm they've done and what's been happened. There's got to be a place once and for all where evil is defeated.
Before we close today's program, will your eternal future be a blissful adventure or a horrible choice? See, that's reality. That's the real reality. The facts are strong. The evidence is sure. And I want you to know that God loves you. And at this moment, this very second in your life, the God who created you, who loved you, who came to this earth to reveal Himself, die on a cross, pay for your sin, raise from the dead, He ordained this very moment to reach out to you and say, I love you. Will you accept the free gift of my Son? And based on that decision, you will have a blissful adventure in heaven, or you will get to have your own way, and you can make a horrible choice. Right now, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, to be your Savior, and to come into your life, do it. Wherever you are, there's nothing more important. Just pray in your heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to forgive me of my sin. I am sorry. I have done things that I'm ashamed of, and I ask you now to come into my life and forgive me based on your work on the cross. I believe you're God. I believe you rose from the dead, and I invite you to come into my life and cleanse me. Make me the person you want me to be. Amen.
If you just prayed along with Chip, we'd like to send you a gift as you begin your new life with Christ. It's called the New Believer's Kit, and it contains an easy-to-read version of the Bible, two messages on CD, and a special note from Chip. Now, this is our gift to you, so call us today and let us know that you prayed to receive Christ, and we'll send you a New Believer's Kit right away. Call Living on the Edge toll-free at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought.
Hi, this is Chip, and I want to welcome those who've just prayed and you've repented of your sin and you've asked Jesus to come into your life and be your sin substitute. And with all your heart, something dramatic has happened. You've been pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and entered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And what I want you to know, it's like when you're born again or literally from above, it's like a brand new baby. And what babies need is love and nurture and concern. And I wish I could be there to have a cup of coffee right now and look in your eye and say, boy, when I did that about 30 years ago, this is what happened to me, but I can't. And so we're praying that you find a quality Christian friend in a great church. But beyond praying, I want you to know today, this moment, you can go to lote.org and we can do the next best thing. We have some resources there. I mean, you can download them for free, or this month there's two or three key booklets that will really help you answer some of those thorny questions that are floating around today. But I just want you to know, go to lote.org and will you allow us to be one of those early first steps to nurture, love, and encourage you and help you grow in your new relationship with Christ.
Well, thanks, Chip. Well, as Chip just mentioned to you, we're thrilled that you've made the decision to follow Christ today, and we want to come alongside you as you begin this new journey of faith. And one of the ways we can do that is with the Living on the Edge online community. Now, it's free to sign up. It just takes a few minutes. And best of all, right now, when you sign up for the new Living on the Edge online community, we'll send you a set of three booklets by Chip Ingram at no charge. This special booklet pack includes What to Say to a Gay Friend, Abortion, a Thoughtful Analysis, and Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. Three timely and sensitive issues, all presented with candor, compassion, and biblical accuracy. Supplies are limited, so go online today at lote.org, that's lote.org, and sign up for the Living on the Edge online community. And from the entire staff at Living on the Edge, welcome to the family. Here's what's coming up on the next edition of Living on the Edge.
The Bible claims to infallibly reveal the very words and mind of God. People are always asking, you know, what makes the Bible different from other religious books? And we kind of have, you know, like a salad bar mentality. You know, there's the Quran and they got their book, and this group's got their book, and the Book of Mormon, they got their book, and the Watchtower, they've got their book. And what makes the Bible so special? Unlike other religious books that happened in a little window of 20, 30 years max, the Bible is over a 1,500-year period. What we're going to learn is that there's over 40 authors from 20 different occupations. And all I'm going to ask you to do, whether you're an honest seeker, a skeptic, someone who's grown up in a Christian home and you've always believed in the Bible, I want you just to weigh the evidence with me and say, does this make sense? If so, why? If not, why?
That's what's coming up on the next edition of Living on the Edge. Well, as we wrap up today's broadcast, let me remind you that our current series, Why I Believe, is available for a limited time at a special on-air discount price. This six-part series will help you answer some of life's most important questions, and it makes a great gift for a friend, a co-worker, or a loved one who is seeking to know more about God and the claims of Christ. For complete series information and pricing details, call Living on the Edge at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003 today. Well, join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series, Why I Believe. For Chip Ingram and the entire staff at Living on the Edge, I'm Dave Drewy saying thank you for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.